Lord, we come before you and we lift this time up to you and this message, and we ask you to do what you want to do with it, Lord. Look into our hearts, see what needs done, and do the work that only you can do. Whatever's not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we began our look at the sanctifying grace of God, what it is and where it comes from. We saw the sanctification as a process that conforms us to the image of Christ, what we were called to do. It makes the new creation, us, act like a new creation. Sanctification rectifies what we do in the world with who we are in Christ. We saw that we cannot sanctify ourselves, we can't make ourselves better. Only the hand of God through his word and his Holy Spirit, empowered by faith, can fix what's wrong with us. Only God is capable of changing what we desire. And once your desires are changed, your actions will follow. So how does God change what we desire? The things we want? How does he sanctify us? Mostly by allowing us to have access to what we naturally want, our own will. Because free will is defined by two options, our will and God's will. It's really all there is. It's the only choice that is ever really made. And letting the disappointment, pain, and natural repercussions of our rebellion teach us. Letting us, not forcing us, smoke the whole pack with a hope that'll make us sick, and that we won't want it anymore. Is what I gain worth what it cost me? Is the pleasure of sin worth the pain it brings? Sanctification is at heart a basic economic understanding. Sin isn't worth what it cost me. I now desire something else. I have learned to seek God because he has taught me to. Now, when we finished last week, I asked you to consider the following words of David from Psalms 119, 74 and 75. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Here David asked that those who know the Lord, his brothers before God, see his life, and it will encourage them. That just looking to him will gladden their hearts, no matter what they face. His faith, in the face of adversity, will build their faith. The reason he expects this to happen is because he believes God. And he knows that his faith has come from the word of God, from reading it, studying it, and knowing it. He said, I wait for your word. I have faith in what you said, and I fully expect it to happen. What makes this of particular interest is that David has faith and waits for God in very, very hard times. Because faith is really easy when you don't need it. David's faith is based on one thing. He knows his God. And the more you know him, the more you will trust him. David says, I know that God's judgments are right. Whatever comes my way, I have it coming. Whatever God does to me, he does for me. He has never brought anything to my door that I didn't have coming that would not in the end make me better. David then pens the words that we must understand if we're going to understand sanctification. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. David doesn't say that God allowed it to happen. He says that God did it. And the difference is substantial. What David is saying is that the trials he faces, the hard things in life, have come to him from the hand of God. They haven't come because God is destroying him. They've come because God is saving him from himself. God is changing what David wants by letting him reap what he has sown and learning from it. David writes, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. He knows that God has done what he has done because he cares for him, and that he will always do what needs to be done to sanctify him. David has come to the place in his life where he desires sanctification, and he has faith in God for it, because God is entirely faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, Paul writes, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. David understood this principle that Paul explained to the Thessalonians 1,000 years before he wrote it, because David was ahead of his time spiritually regarding grace and the love of God. God called you to be holy. He is sanctifying you entirely. You can have faith in this because God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. This makes it important to know what he says he will do. That's your obligation. And God will bring your sanctification to pass. He's doing it now. David knows how God usually does this, through affliction, trials, hard times, pain of one type or another, stress, anxiety, disappointment, failures, the hard things in life. Why? Because they work. They get our attention. These things are the best tool for the job, and this life is all about the job. It's why you're still here. It's what you still need. You know, we prayed for my daughter who just had her tonsils out, and let me tell you what, it was brutal. I mean, this is one of the hardest things I've ever seen. I mean, I had her get her ice. I had her take her to the hospital. I even let her use my channel changer. Of course, she suffered too. But honestly, we had this neat little moment where she come walking in. She could barely talk. And I said, honey, have you gained some perspective from this? She goes, absolutely. And I said, when you sit and look at what a bad day was, and you put it in comparison to this, and I said, and have you seen anything about yourself that you didn't know was there? And she said, yes. I don't want her to go through that, but I see that she's gaining every moment. John the Baptist agreed. John 3:28-30. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, John himself, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase. I must decrease. And he has joy over this. At the pinnacle of his earthly ministry, at the zenith of his power and influence, because those who didn't respect him feared him, John says that he must decrease so that Jesus could be more. This is the conclusion, a decision we all must come to. If we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, if we are to be sanctified, this understanding does not come easy or cheap. Pain and failure teach us this truth, because after John says this, he is taken captive by Herod. He is held in jail until he's beheaded at the whim of a teenage dancing girl. In short, John was afflicted, and his life and his affliction changed the world and drew us all closer to God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Gladly. Gladly. Well content with distress and difficulties, because he knows they are sanctifying him. They are making him more by making him less. And what he loses through them, he gains back tenfold through the kingdom. Paul knew that his afflictions came from God, and he knew that it was him doing it, and he was doing it for him. This knowledge allows Paul to not just be content, but to be glad in really hard circumstances. His faith is built on what he knows, and he knows that he is being sanctified through the hard things. This makes him glad. James wrote the same thing when he wrote in James 1:2-4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and allow it to happen. Endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Consider it joy. Stop and think about what's happening in context of your sanctification. Consider it. Know that you are gaining from your affliction. Knowing that your afflictions are perfecting you, and perfecting you is sanctification. Peter understood it. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though were some strange thing that were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. What I say today is not some strange teaching. It's simply the truth we usually don't want to hear. We don't want to be told to be glad, to rejoice, and to count it all joy. We want to know how to make it go away. But this is how it works. This is what God does. This is for your good, not punishment. And knowing this matters. Peter goes on in chapter 5, 10 through 19. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, sanctify you. 19 says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. After you have suffered, God will perfect you. We have come full circle. God demands perfection, and God provides perfection through the fire of affliction. So if you suffer according to the will of God, and of course we've talked about this before, there are the reasons to suffer. But when it comes from God, what do? You trust him to do what's right. You don't tell him what's right. You trust him. You have faith in him that he's doing something good so that you can rejoice and be glad. As David said in 119, wait on his word. Give the kingdom cause to rejoice with your faith in affliction. Because sanctification usually comes the hard way. David knew it. John the Baptist knew it. Paul knew it. James knew it. Peter knew it. There is a countless host in heaven. There is countless scriptures that tell us this. And now you know it. And knowledge, not feelings, are what our faith stands on. Now, anyone that lives around this area for any length of time probably got used to looking at the massive piles of slag that are scattered all around us. You probably don't even notice them anymore. Century 3 Mall is built on a giant mountain of slag. Down here on the bottom of Browns Hill, they're building houses and condominiums on a giant mountain of slag. They're all being built upon the impurities that the fire and heat have drawn out of the steel. Without the heat, the steel can't be perfected, and without being perfected, nothing can be built on it. That's why Peter called our trials fiery ordeals. And that's why Zechariah wrote in 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refining them as silver is refined. Test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, I know I've told you in the past that Jeremiah 29:11, the verse that says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. That verse was immediately preceded by God telling his people that they were going into captivity for the rest of their lives, for 70 years. Because God was using a very hard thing, an affliction, to better an entire nation. But understand that immediately before even that, God told the nation to settle in for the long haul. Don't fight against the affliction that God is bringing. Once you've done all that you can do, relax and let God work. He told them to build houses, plant fields, get married, have children, care for the nation that holds them captive, pray for their well-being, seek the welfare of the city I have sent you to. Make the best of it. And have faith that God is sanctifying you. He is doing what he has sent you there to have done. And then God says, don't let any prophet or preacher tell you any different. Don't let them convince you that things are any other way but how I said they are. And this is how we count it all joy. We don't fight against what God brings. We accept it. It is hard, and God knows full well how hard it is, because we don't face anything that Jesus himself did not face and triumph over. He went through the fire, and he was already pure when he did so. Anything of it he asked of us, he has already done. Hebrews 2, 10 through 11, for it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. That's Jesus. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. It all works the same way. From which he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Scripture tells us that Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, and that we are perfected like him. How was he perfected? Through many sufferings. It's what it says. There are two things we know that give us peace in the midst of our affliction, the affliction of sanctification. First, Jesus knows because Jesus experienced it. The one who controls such things fully understands such things. Second, he knows your personal limits. He's always mindful that we're but dust. He knows what it takes to sanctify you, and he knows how much you can take before it begins to harm you. And whatever doesn't profit you, he won't bring your way. Now, we often disagree with him where that point is, but he knows it. And he knows it's different for each and every one of us. He is a personal God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10. Now, think about what he's saying. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of dying Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So often we find ourselves in the strange situation of trying to use our faith to pray away the very trials that were sent by God to build our faith and to sanctify us. The Word of God is very clear. Pray that God brings you through them, not that he takes you around them. So that when you come out the other side, you will be pure. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you won't even smell of smoke. Trials and affliction are the environment that our faith grows up in. Fertilizer for the spiritual fruit we were created to produce. We don't attend trials, they attend us. We have a purposeful and productive spiritual relationship with afflictions and with hardships. Each trial and affliction we have met has come to us with a defined and divine purpose, sanctification. Learning to be the sons of God that we already are. So that on that day when we see him as he is, and we finally become like him, the change will be as small as possible. And when we look back at what we left here, all we will see is a small mound of slag where our lives once stood. What isn't perfected stays here. What is goes home. Understand that it's not a matter of God bringing something good out of something harsh. It's a matter of God bringing something harsh to bring something good. The difference matters. Time and again, Scripture tells us this is so, yet we hesitate to accept it, because we prefer an easier theology, even if it's wrong. Because there are plenty of men out there who are more than willing to tell you what you want to hear, that God keeps harsh things from you, and you can pray them away or dismiss them with faith. They're wrong. Now, I've seen the principles of Scripture that David, John the Baptist, Paul, James, and Peter wrote about. I've seen it with my eyes. I saw it with my mother as she faced the affliction of cancer. She did all she could do. She went to the doctor. She went through the treatments. And then she waited on the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do. And through her affliction, and like David, many looked upon her, gave glory to God for her faith. It's what David said when we started. May they who look upon me glorify you. And I saw that happen. Because God didn't heal my mother's body. Because God was healing her eternal soul, preparing her for glory that awaited her. I know that time and again, God has used harsh things to conform me to the image of Christ. I know it. I knew it while it was happening, and I knew it after it occurred. And brothers and sisters, I also know that he will do it again. And I await with great anticipation, not the pain, but I await the gain that he promised me through sanctification, by grace, through faith. Because I know he loves me. And my hope is built on nothing less than that. Amen. Next week, we're going to take a look at sanctification, what it does for us here. Because, brothers and sisters, it doesn't fill us. It empties us. Amen.